We're going to come to God's Word just now, and we're turning back to Daniel chapter 9, please. Daniel chapter 9. And we're going to break into the chapter where we finished off last week. So we're going to read just from verse 20 down to and including verse 27. Daniel chapter 9 and the verse 20. Word of God says, "And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved, and therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Amen. And we'll finish there at the end of the chapter. Now, during our first two studies in Daniel chapter 9, we've focused upon, I suppose, the example that we find in this chapter of believing prayer in the life of the child of God. We noticed Daniel's preparation for prayer. We noticed his penitence in prayer. And then last week we looked at his petition in his prayer in verses 15 to 19 of the chapter. And there were three things that we noticed last week about how Daniel petitioned the Lord. We noticed that he prayed acknowledging the faithfulness of God. We noticed that he prayed asking for the forgiveness of God. And we noticed that he prayed anticipating the favor of God. And as Daniel was praying, and then as we were studying that, there was no doubt an element of challenge to our hearts as we read how Daniel prayed and how he petitioned in regards to how we seek to approach the throne of God. What are our motivations for coming to the throne of grace? What is the purpose behind our prayer life? And that was really where our focus finished off last Thursday evening. And certainly there's no doubt there was an element of challenge associated with that. But as we move on this evening into the passage that we've moved into now, we have a character reappearing in the life of Daniel, someone who's been there before. It tells us in verse 21, "Whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me at the time of the evening oblation." So Gabriel has appeared in this circumstance. Gabriel has appeared again in the life of Daniel. We read about him in the previous chapter, Daniel chapter 8. He was the announcing angel who was sent from God. He was a messenger sent from God with a message for Daniel. That had happened 13 years before this account. So 13 years have now passed since Gabriel was sent to Daniel by the Lord. He was sent previously in the third year of Belshazzar. This is now happening in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus. So there's a new ruler in Babylon. There's a new world empire that's rising because the Babylonian Empire had fallen, and we are now at the very start, really, of the time of the Medo-Persian Empire. And as things are changing and as there's turmoil and trouble and everything going on in the city of Babylon, Daniel, we found, remember, at the start of the chapter, he was searching the Word of God and he was supplicating the throne of God. And he was in prayer for his people Israel. God heard Daniel's prayer. And as we read in our reading tonight, and as we note that in our introduction here to our reading, three times it's recorded in our verses from verse 20 down to verse 23. Three times it's recorded that Gabriel appeared while Daniel was still praying. Notice that it tells us that in verse 20, verse 21 and verse 23, the very start of what we read, while I was speaking and praying. While I was speaking in prayer, verse 21, look at verse 23. Gabriel says to Daniel, at the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth. So we have this emphasis placed about how God was moving even before Daniel had finished praying. Wouldn't it be wonderful if it was always like that? Wouldn't it be amazing if every time we opened our mouths in prayer that God sent the answer before we'd even finished? But that's not always the way it is. Sometimes we wait what seems like a long time as far as we're concerned for God to answer prayer. I would put it to you that part of waiting for the answer is very often part of the answer. It's about teaching us patience and to wait upon the Lord and to depend upon the Lord and to seek the Lord in our circumstances. But in this instance here with Daniel, we have a very real example of something that was prophesied or something that was referred to by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 24. In Isaiah chapter 65, we find that Isaiah's prophesying in the latter part of that chapter about the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year reign of Christ. He's talking about how the king will rule in Jerusalem. And he says about those who are his subjects, he says, while it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they're yet speaking, I will hear. That's what happened for Daniel. Before they call, I will answer. While they're yet speaking, I will hear. Do you know, this demonstrates for me two things as I read this in the context of Daniel being a man who was in prayer. Two things. First of all, it demonstrated for me that God's interested in his people. He's a God who cares. He's a God who's interested in the prayers of those who love him. He was interested in Daniel while Daniel was praying. But not only is he a God who cares, we see that he's a God who will answer prayer. But he will answer prayer according to his purposes. He will answer prayer according to his will. You see, here's the point of everything that we're going to look at over this next couple of weeks in these verses at the end of Daniel chapter 9. God's ways are so much higher than ours. That's the point that I want you to keep in mind. His ways are higher than ours. We come to the conclusion of this chapter, and this section contains a remarkable revelation of the future for Daniel. And it contains a remarkable reference to the future plan of God as God seeks to bring his prophetic calendar to a close. And we are living towards the end of that time. We have already referred to some of this in previous studies, and I don't intend to take weeks and weeks looking at Daniel's 70th week, but equally, I don't intend to avoid it because we have now come to it in its context, and it's important that we understand what's happening here and what's being said. We're not going to get it all done tonight, so we're going to try and get done what we can get done tonight, and then we'll move on next week. But there's two things I want us to notice this evening from what we have read in these verses. I want you to notice, first of all, that truth edifies God's people. Truth edifies God's people. Look at verse 20 down to verse 23. While I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth. And I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. So Daniel's come to the end of his prayer. And as he does that, he now records what has happened in response to his prayer. In verse 20, we notice that he recaps the purpose of his prayer and the process of his prayer. He says that he was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God. Now, if you think back to last week, if you were here last week, you'll perhaps recall that in the opening words of his prayer, we looked at the names of God that he used in the opening words of his prayer. We noticed that he prayed to the Lord my God, and he was speaking there to Adonai Elohim, two of the primary names of God. He was speaking to the sovereign creator. That's who he spoke to in verse 15. And now, O Lord our God. But as he recaps in verse 20, he tells us that he's presented a supplication. He says, presenting my supplication before the Lord my God, but it's not the same Adonai Elohim. What we have here now is Jehovah Elohim. He's referring here to Zion. His prayer was for the people. His prayer was for the land. His prayer was for the temple. But as he's supplicating the Lord, he's reminding God about these things. And in doing so, as he uses this name, Jehovah Elohim, he's using the covenant name of God. He's reminding God that God is a covenant-keeping God. He's a promise-keeping God. Over in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we have the covenant that God made with Abraham. And in Genesis 12, 1 and 2, it says, Now the Lord, that's Jehovah, had said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless him that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And there we had Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God. And he said to Abraham, these are the promises that I will make you. This is the covenant I have made with you. Down in Genesis chapter 15, Jehovah says to Abraham, he says, fear not. And Abraham says to Adonai Elohim, the Lord God, he says, what wilt thou give me? And it's Jehovah that responds. When you look at the names of God that are used in Genesis 15, it's very interesting. Jehovah speaks, Abraham responds using the names Adonai Elohim. But Jehovah responds and he promises. And in verse 6 of Genesis 15, it tells us that Abram believed in the Lord, and that's Jehovah. This is the covenant-keeping God, the God who keeps his promises. And Daniel here, as he's come and presented his supplications at the end of it all, he's been recalling the great covenant promises of God to Israel. And as he's done that, God is responding. God has responded to his cry. He's responded to his prayer. When I think about this, whenever I consider this, I'm struck again. And I was struck as I thought about this in the study about how Daniel didn't think for one moment in prayer that his wisdom was what mattered. Daniel didn't think for one moment in prayer that it was his will that was important, because it wasn't. And it's the same yet. Our wisdom is not what matters in prayer. Our great words are not what matter in prayer. Our will is not what matters in prayer. Daniel stuck to the promises and the power of God that he knew from the Word of God. And because of that, it has an impact upon him, and it had an edifying influence upon how he comes before the Lord. We've already noted back in chapter 9 and verse 2 that he was a student of the Word. It tells us that he was reading. It says, Wherefore of the Word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Daniel was reading the Word of God. But it's important that we get that it wasn't just a reading as such. It wasn't simply a head knowledge of what God had done. And we can see this as we contemplate how Daniel has prayed and how God has responded. Daniel knew how to take the Word of God and to apply the Word of God to his life and to his circumstances and to his prayer life. His reliance was found completely in the fact that he trusted in the Word of God, and he trusted in the God of the Word. Is that where our reliance is tonight? It's our reliance in God and in his Word. You know, the church has become increasingly distracted. Distracted by the things of this world, if we're honest. And because that has happened, because there's so many things that take our attention, there's so many things that take our time, there's so many things that we are so interested in. And we take great delight in, and we take pleasure in, and we take enjoyment in. But as those things have come more and more into the life of God's people, whether it's here or no matter where we are, where God's people are, the Word of God becomes less important. And the Word of God has become less important to many people today. In times gone by when there was less distraction for God's people, whether it's the television, whether it's the phone, whether it's activities or sport or whatever it might be, whenever those things weren't there, God's people spent more time in the Word of God. God's people had more interest in Scripture. God's people knew their Bibles. And they understood that it was their daily bread, and they understood that it was food for living, and they understood that it was absolutely sustenance for them. I think we live in the fast food generation of the church. An age whenever people will just take a little bit of the Word when it suits them. Just enough to get by. People very often don't have time to read their Bibles. And if people don't read their Bible, then they won't learn to depend upon it. It's significantly less important in our priority list. And if that is the case, and this has to speak to me as much as I hope it's speaking and that the Word of God is speaking to you tonight. But here's the thing. If it's the case that it takes lesser importance, then we will be satisfied with less. We will become satisfied with less and less and less of the Word of God. And people will get to the point where they don't want depth in ministry. They don't want the Word to be expounded. People just want a 10-minute talk to tick the box, just to get us in and out of church in the morning, or get us in and out on a Thursday night. And they just want something that will make them happy, something that will encourage them. When Daniel read the prophecies of Jeremiah, he knew what had happened because he knew the Word. He could take the Word and he could apply it to the circumstances of life. And he knew that at that very moment in time, they were living what Jeremiah had prophesied. They were living through that period of judgment. And as he realized that, it had an edifying impact upon him. He had a heart knowledge and an understanding of what it meant. And it brought him to a place where he prayed to the God who he knows. Is that what Scripture does for us? Is that what the Word of God does in my life and in your life? Whenever we read these great truths of Scripture, whenever we read these prophetic truths that we're going to be looking at over these next couple of weeks, for example, one verse in this chapter, at the end of the verse, verse 27, describes a time when grace will be completely gone. Describes a time when it will be too late for our loved ones, those who have rejected Christ. What does that do for us? What does that do within our hearts? Does it speak to us at all? Does it cause us to pray for them? Notice that God, in response to Daniel's prayer, immediately dispatched his messenger to Daniel. And the word from the Lord through Gabriel to Daniel, in that word there was comfort, there was blessing, there was instruction. It tells us that Gabriel came, and it says that the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me at the time of the evening oblation. I don't know, Daniel maybe was kneeling in prayer, maybe he was prostrate in prayer, maybe he was just at the place where he didn't notice. But Gabriel has touched him, perhaps to alert him to his presence. It's interesting, there's a little phrase in there in our Bible. It says, being caused to fly swiftly. And that gives this idea to us that angels fly, that angels have wings. But actually what that means, what that little phrase means in the original, it comes from a root word which means with weariness. But the angel wasn't weary. Some commentators, in fact quite a lot of commentators, would suggest that this isn't referring to Gabriel. It's referring to Daniel. He's caused by weariness. Daniel is weary because he spent a long time in prayer. He's been before the Lord. And we know he's been a long time in prayer, because it's likely one of Daniel's three prayer times had started this season of prayer. He'd been studying the Word. We know that Daniel prayed three times. We believe, and I think I said it whenever we were looking at Daniel's prayer life in chapter 6, that his three times were probably what's outlined in Psalm 55 and verse 17. He probably prayed in the morning, in the evening, and at noontime. And yet Gabriel touched him at the time of the evening oblation. Now, the evening oblation was one of the sacrifices or the practices of the sacrifice that took place at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So it's possible that Daniel had been in prayer at this stage for up to 3 hours. At least 3 hours, perhaps. Gabriel's touched him. And it tells us then in verse 22, he informed me and talked with me. The word informed literally means he instructed me. It wasn't just he was passing on information. He was teaching Daniel. He was telling Daniel what God had told him. And it was an instruction to Daniel from God through Gabriel regarding what Daniel had been reading. Daniel had been reading about the 70 years of judgment. But actually, it goes beyond that. God's instruction to Daniel, as you read down through the rest of the chapter, is about God's greater and vaster plan. His plan for Israel. Remember, the church isn't in view here. The church hasn't even been born at this stage. This section of Daniel deals with how God interacts with Israel. You know, earlier on in the week, whenever I started to study this passage, that's quite a difficult passage when you're working through it. It has been quite a difficult book to study. But this passage has been quite difficult. And earlier on in the week, the question came to my mind, why does God not send his angels now to instruct us when we're struggling with a passage of Scripture? It would have been really good if that had happened. And as I was thinking that, I thought this would be great. But the answer is very simple. We don't need an angel to explain the Word of God or to instruct the Word of God to us. Because we have God himself. We have the God of the Word to direct us and to instruct us in our hearts through his Word. Because the Christian in this church age is indwelt with the Holy Spirit. So God speaks through his Word. The Holy Spirit is the author of the Word as part of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit illuminates the Word of God. And the Word is illuminated for us through him. There's not only instruction for Daniel as God has responded to his faithfulness in prayer. There's encouragement. Look at verse 23. He says, I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. What a statement. What a statement to hear. Imagine being Daniel. He's just spent these hours in prayer. And he's had cares and concerns on his heart for his people, for his land, for the temple, for the city, and for all of these things. All of these cares and all of these concerns. And he's weighed down by them and he's brought them to the Lord. And God sends an angel. And the angel says this, thou art greatly beloved. Literally. Thou art precious to God. Precious. What a comfort that must have been. Imagine at a time of turmoil that God sends a messenger. He's in a place of trouble. And God sends a messenger to say, I love you. I love you, Daniel. What a thrill that must have been. Can you imagine? How it must have encouraged him that God was faithful, that God was interested in him as an individual. Sometimes we lose sight of that truth as God's people. Sometimes we let the pressures of the world make us think that God's not really interested in me. God doesn't care about me. God's not answering my prayer. And yet God is interested in each one of his children. And he's interested in us as individuals. We have that wonderful knowledge, if we would just remember to hold on to it, that we are the beneficiaries of the greatest evidence of the love of God. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loved each one of us. God loved you tonight so much that he gave his Son. Just like Daniel, we're greatly beloved. We are a redeemed people. There's instruction, there's encouragement, there's revelation. Gabriel says to Daniel, understand the matter and consider the vision at the end of verse 23. Understand the matter and consider the vision. Now, what's he talking about here? Because God's given instruction, first of all, but now he's going to reveal his plan to Daniel. And Daniel is going to be able to see and understand that the previous visions that he's seen, that we've looked at in chapter 7, we've looked at in chapter 8, are part of God's great vast plan for the future. Look at the words that's used. It's very interesting language that's used. He says, understand the matter. Flick back in your Bible a couple of pages to chapter 7, verse 28. Look at what it says here, what Daniel says. The end of the chapter. He says, hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. And now God has said through Gabriel, he says, understand the matter. Now look at the other phrase, I was astonished, or where he says, understand the matter and consider the vision. Look back to Daniel chapter 8, verse 27, last verse. Second vision that's been had. I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days after I had rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. Do you see how scripture pieces together here? Daniel kept the matter in his heart. Daniel was astonished at the vision. And now God has come to him as he's been reading the word of God and he's been praying about these 70 years. And we're now talking over 15 years. 15 years from Daniel chapter 7. 13 years from Daniel chapter 8. Daniel's been chewing over these two matters in his mind. He kept the matter in his heart. He was astonished at the vision. And now God says to him, but Daniel, now understand the matter and consider the vision. God's going to bring it all to clarity because God's in control of it all. Friends, tonight when God speaks to us through his word, we need to learn to listen. We need to understand that it's God's word that is important. It's not our take on it that's important. It's not a proof text that we can lift out of context and we can think, well, that suits my view. That's not what's important. What's important is what God says. God's word is what matters. God's word is truth. Jesus said that himself in John 17. He said, thy word is truth. It's the word of God that should frame our thinking. It's not our attitudes that should frame our thinking. Not our own thoughts. Certainly not our feelings. We need to be like Daniel. We need to be a people who read the word and seek the Lord. You see, truth edifies God's people. But secondly, we want to move on and see time exists for God's purpose. Verse 24, down to the first part of verse 27, and we're not going to get through all of this tonight, so we're just going to try and move through it as quickly as we can, but yet there's a little bit of detail here, so bear with me on it. We're going to begin this journey. This is one of the momentous prophecies given in Scripture. It's given to Daniel through Gabriel directly from the Lord himself. And there's no preamble here. That's what makes me believe that it's all connected to chapter 7 and chapter 8, because Gabriel says, I am come to show thee, for I greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. He gets straight into the vision. Get straight to the meat of what he's talking about. The number 70 is very important here. It's very important in this section, and I want you to see, first of all, that while our Bible says 70 weeks, and that's a valid translation of the word, it's used as weeks in some other places, but the literal translation of the word that's translated as weeks is sevens. So what it's actually saying here is 70 sevens. The verse literally says 70 sevens are determined. And we set this against the context of what Daniel has been reading about, and to see what Daniel had been reading about, you can flick over if you wish. I have it here, I'll read it out. But 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 21. 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 21. Daniel's been reading about the 70-year judgment. He's been reading about 70 years. And so the time frame that's in view is years. He says that it reads there in 2 Chronicles 36, 21, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. For as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 3 score and 10 years. So it's years that is the time frame that's in mind as Daniel reads the prophecy. He's been reading about 70 years of judgment. Prior to that, he'd been dwelling on the matter in the vision. The matter in the vision focused upon the future of Israel in chapter 7 and chapter 8. Daniel's reading the word of God. He's counting the years. And as he's counting the years, he's realized that they're coming towards the end of 70 years of judgment. And he comes before the Lord. And God comes to him directly and says to him, 70 sevens are determined. Now the word that's translated as weeks, it can be interchanged for weeks. It can be used for days. It can actually be used for a time period of 49 years as well. Sevens, the Hebrew terminology is a heptad. The commentator Lehman Strauss puts this best. He says, for the Hebrew people, there are three classifications of weeks. The week of days, such as found in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 to 11. The week of years, reckoned from one sabbatical year to another, consisted of 7 years. For example, Leviticus 25, verses 3 to 7. And finally, the week of 7 times 7 years, 49 years, reckoned from one jubilee to another. Leviticus 25, verse 8 to 13. So, it could be any of those three words, any of those three time frames that's used. But when we put it into the context, in the sense that it's years that's being spoken about, we have to see that it's not weeks but years that we're dealing with here. But the vast majority of reputable Bible commentators would acknowledge that it's referring to 490 years, 70 sevens, 490 in total. It says 70 weeks or 70 years are determined. That word determined is important. It's a Hebrew word. It's the word hatak. And it literally means to divide something or to cut it out. So the picture, when you actually think about it, is an amazing one. I want you just for a moment to think about it like this. You're planning your holidays. Okay, so you're planning your holidays. I'm waiting. People really haven't been planning holidays for the past couple of years because of COVID. But maybe you're planning one this year. I don't know. But you're looking at your time frame in your calendar to work out when you're going to take your holidays. And then you cut out that time and you say, that's the time that I'm taking my holidays. That time is cut out of your calendar effectively for every other purpose. That's actually the picture here. God has cut out 490 years of time for his purpose. And those 490 years are part of this great plan of God. Time's in God's hands, folks. We have to remember that. I've said that from this pulpit more than one occasion. God operates outside of time. Time was created by God for man. But God doesn't operate in time. God operates time. And that's entirely different. A sovereign God can do with the years of time whatever he wills to do. And here he tells Daniel that this particular time frame, these 70 sevens, have been cut out by God for this great purpose that we're going to see here. When you go on in this verse, you see who it relates to. He says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. So who's he talking about? Who are Daniel's people? Well, that's a straightforward question with a straightforward answer. It's Israel. That's who Daniel is speaking about. That's who he's praying about in the whole passage. He's praying about Israel. It's not the church. It's not the Gentiles. It's Israel. It's the Jew. Well, where's the holy city that it's speaking about here? Well, that's Jerusalem. That's the city Daniel has been reading about. It's the city that he's been praying about. It's the location of the temple. Now, isn't it interesting here that Gabriel comes with a message from God and he says 70 weeks are determined upon thy people? Because God could say my people, couldn't he? Because they're God's people. But he says to Daniel, they're determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Some writers would suggest that the reason for this is because at the time that God was speaking to Daniel, Israel was still under judgment of God. And God's not calling them his people at that time. While they are his people, and although they are his by covenant promise, when he's talking to Daniel here, he refers to thy people and thy holy city. To Daniel, when he was speaking in verse 20, he said, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel. So Daniel actually used that same terminology himself. Now we see the purpose for the 70 weeks here in this verse 24. And it's a six-part purpose. It's very interesting whenever we, and we don't have time to look at this tonight, but there's fundamentally six steps in the purpose. And we'll maybe pick them up next week in a bit of detail, but I'm going to outline them. What's the purpose? 70 weeks are cut out upon thy people and upon thy holy city to do what? To finish the transgression. To make an end of sins. To make reconciliation for iniquity. To bring in everlasting righteousness. To seal up the vision and prophecy. And to anoint the most holy. Begins with dealing with sin. And it finishes with the exaltation of God. And that's how it all finishes. It finishes with God on the throne. It's a tremendous picture for us of what God has planned. What God is working out during this period of time. Now, if we move down very quickly into verse 25 and verse 26. And we've referred to this previously. When we thought back in Daniel chapter 2 about the fourth kingdom, the kingdom of iron. But now that we're back at this passage, it's right that we look at it again very quickly. Verse 25 gives us a starting point for the 490 years. And it tells us the key to understanding all of the times involved. Because the time frame begins where? Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, or 69 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. Now what's he speaking about? Well, he's speaking about the city of Jerusalem. From the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. History tells us when that happened. History tells us that King Artaxerxes gave approval to Nehemiah to commence the rebuilding of Jerusalem in 445 BC. And you can read back in Nehemiah chapter 2 about the very time when he was sent out, the month he was sent out. Messiah's coming, not after 70 weeks, but after 69. This is where it starts to get complex. So he's coming after 483 years. 483 years after the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem was given. And remember as well that we're dealing with prophecy. I've referred previously to the fact that Scripture indicates to us that a prophetic year is not according to our calendar of 365 days. It's a 360 day calendar. And we can see that over in Revelation 11 verses 2 and 3 where it talks about 42 months and then defines that as 1260 days, which is a 360 day year. So in the book, The Coming Prince, Sir Robert Anderson worked out with a lot of detail and a lot of research, he defined the calculations using the dates provided in Scripture and using historic calendars. And he identified that from the date of the decree given to Nehemiah to go and to rebuild the city and the temple until the entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey 4 days before his crucifixion, there's an exact timeline of 173,880 days, which is 483 prophetic years, 69 weeks. As outlined by Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. It is complex, and I probably haven't explained it very well. And it might seem to you as though there's very little application for us when we think about this piece of Scripture. But let me tell you something, in terms of application, nothing could be further from the truth. Because there's an awesome application for God's people today. Every second of time. Every moment of time, every moment of your day and my day and all our days are accounted for by God. He's in control. He's sovereign. He's working out his purposes and his plans in all that's going on in our lives and in all that's going on across this world. This morning, we all woke up, I'm sure, to the news of war in Ukraine, Eastern Europe. threats from the president of Russia about retaliation if anybody tried to stand in his way. And all day, there's been messages and all sorts of things, video clips. I've seen plenty of them today on the phone, and we could be saddened. And we could despair over such a thing. And let me tell you something, it is awful. It's terrible to see those things. It's terrible to see what's going on. I had a message this morning from a friend of mine, a Ukrainian, who pastors a church in eastern Ukraine, not very far from the Russian border. And he's a young man, married with four young children. And he's serving the Lord in his own people, among his own people. And the message said this. It said, David, pray for us. He says, there's war. And there are tanks near us. And he sent me a video clip. I've seen the video clip. And that's right on their doorstep. And I said to him in reply, is there anywhere that you can go to safety? And he said that he wasn't going anywhere because there was a work to be done. There's a work to be done. Kind of puts our small issues into perspective, doesn't it? Things that we get so worked up about. But you know, the thought struck me as I read that message. The other messages that I've seen since. It's not outside of God's control. It's still under his authority. And there's a purpose in it, and we can't see it right now. We could try and read into it. We could try and read all sorts of prophecy into it and all the rest of it. But that serves us no purpose whatsoever. We need to just simply continue to rest in our God. To rest in his word. Place all of the details of life into his hands. The big things that are going on in our word. The little things that are going on in our lives. They need to be in his hands. He's in control. Truth edifies God's people. Time exists for God's purpose. Let's just rest in his promises tonight as we come now to a season of prayer. Amen. Amen. We're just going to close in prayer. We'll not sing our second hymn tonight. We want to give the time over to prayer this evening. But let's just close this part of our meeting in prayer now. Our Father in heaven, we do indeed thank you and we bless you for all your goodness to us. We thank you, our Father, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign, that you're in control. We thank you, Lord, that we can read your word. We can learn from your word. Sometimes it might seem complicated to us, but Father, we thank you, Lord, that your spirit can speak to our hearts through it nonetheless. Our God, we just pray that you would take your word now and plant it deep in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to focus on the things that are important. Help us, Lord, to rest in you. Help us, Lord, to know that you are sovereign in our lives and in our fellowship and in this world, and that you're working out your purposes and your plan for the glory of your great name. So undertake for us now, we pray, as we come to this season of prayer. We ask in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen.